Well, beloved, as I began a very brief series in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, looking particularly at the subject of unity in the body of Christ, why don't you turn there again to Ephesians chapter 4, and again for your help, please remember that there are outlines in the bulletin that might be of some assistance to you as we work through the Word of God. Well, I looked this morning at verses 1 through to 3. And we're going to continue looking at this passage. And I'm going to be looking just at one little section. One body. Well, let's look at verse 1 through to 6, and we'll read the section. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Amen. Well, the title of my sermon this evening is Walking the Talk, One Body, Living Out Your Faith from the Inside Out. And the words that Paul gives to us here in verse 4 through to verse 6 really gives us the overwhelming reason why, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, we must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4 to 6 is a wonderful section of Scripture, folks, that introduces us to one of the greatest statements that Paul makes concerning the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ. In a sense, it is the greatest theme of all the New Testament letters. Now, Paul always dealt with individual problems in the context of the doctrine of the church. I cannot stress enough how important it is for us to see that. This is a vital principle in the way Paul deals with us. Think about it this way. As you have read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, notice how invariably every appeal that is made to us is never made directly. It is always made in terms of our relationship to the church, of our membership to the church, and of our relationship to the body of Christ. And this is important, beloved, because we are all parts, we are all members of the church. If you're a believer, you are a member of the church. And so this is important. If we do not understand the New Testament doctrine of the church, then in a sense, most of its appeals and challenges will fly over our heads. They'll mean nothing to us. Think about it this way. Most of our problems, most of the problems we have as Christians, most of them persistently start with us. Most of our problems start with us. Our problems are largely subjective, aren't they? And this is one of the main results of sin. Sin puts man in the center. Someone once put it this way. The big problem with the word sin is the middle letter, I. And sin puts us in the center. In other words, I feel that I alone am important. What I feel, what's happening to me is what really matters. My preferences ultimately win out, not the good of the church. And the New Testament takes us right out of that way of thinking. Let me say this. If we understand this, then immediately we'll see that a lot of what goes on under the banner of Christianity with seeker-sensitive Christianity, where the Christianity is catered to the crowd, where it's catered to the felt needs, shows you how unbiblical that mentality is. No! The New Testament takes us right out of that way of thinking by giving us a wonderful picture of the church and ourselves as but units, members in this great mystical body of Christ. And beloved, when we see this vision, when we see this picture as it is set forth in the New Testament, we are delivered out of the miserable, morbid subjectivity that so often dogs us as Christians. The way to cure ourselves of most of our ills and most of our problems is to lift ourselves right out of the subjectivity of ourselves and see ourselves as the New Testament describes us. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You see, when we look at the table, this was the great problem in the Corinthian church. Why were they falling asleep? Was it because there was some deep, dark, great sin in their lives? No. In fact, Paul tells us very plainly, the reason they were dying was because they were not considering one another. They were being selfish. They were acting selfishly. And therefore, God was judging them. Because what it was testifying to was a completely erroneous view of the body of Christ. What we have to do, beloved, if we are to understand the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, what we have to do is we have to see ourselves as members of the church. And as we do, I believe that we will be delivered from many of our troubles and trials. This being true of all our problems, it is particularly true of the question of unity. Of unity in the bond of peace. Well, go with me to my first point. One body. One body. I'm just going to look at this little phrase. One body. One body. Reflecting the triune God. Now, let me say this. It is clear in the New Testament that many Christians already were having trouble understanding the true nature of the church. Again, think of Corinth. Think of the first troubles that Paul addresses in Corinth. What do we see? Paul's reason for writing his first letter to the church in Corinth was because there was factions in the church. And the trouble started, beloved, with their failure to understand clearly the nature of the Christian church. How were they thinking of themselves? They were thinking individualistically. And as a result, they were hiving off and making cliques. You see, if they had grasped the fact that the church was a united body, this for them would be unthinkable. And so, the first thing that Paul deals with concerning the Corinthian church is he teaches them about the church. He teaches them about the church. Now we look at this passage in Ephesians. There's a wonderful play on words. Notice how Paul says this. One body, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When he when we read it like that, it becomes pretty obvious what Paul is trying to drive across. This, folks, this is not rocket science, is it? It's pretty clear. He wants us to see the unity of the church is the manifestation. It is a manifestation of the perfection of the Godhead. And the moment we see the significance of this, again, where are our eyes turned to? They're turned to God. They're turned away from our own morbid self-centeredness, and we stand face to face with the blessed Holy Trinity, the three in one and the one in three. Paul wants us to understand, beloved, that the church is a reflection. It is a manifestation of the blessed Holy Trinity. It is a glorious thing for us to see. Because the way the apostle handles the doctrine of church unity is in the light of the Trinity. Is in the light of the Trinity. And he's not the only one. John also. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. This fellowship as Christians with the Trinity. And beloved, I want you to notice here, he does not leave it as a personal appeal to us to be kind and long-suffering, as good and as important as these are. No. The fundamental principle is that we see ourselves as members of the church, and we see the church as a reflection on earth of the oneness of the triune God. You see, if we understand that, we move our eyes away from ourselves. Our tendency is to want to have our issues addressed. And Paul says that our issues, our problems are inextricably bound to wrong views of the church. And if we understand the nature of the church and our part in the nature of the church, then we will understand what the real issues are. And again, let me say, friends, this points to the real trouble that modern Christians have. And modern Christians neglect doctrine. They neglect truth. We spoke about that this morning. But Paul roots and grounds unity in the doctrine of the Trinity. How can you truly understand unity if you don't have a grasp of the doctrine of the Trinity? Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. He says this, "To remain divided is sinful. Did not our Lord pray that they may be one as we are one?" A chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune. What they are saying is Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. Unite, unite. Such teaching, says Spurgeon, is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. And then he points to verse 17. And it is this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. Unity must be rooted and grounded in truth. It must be rooted and grounded in doctrine. It's one thing to talk about being practical. And we need to be practical, beloved. But before we can respond to direct personal appeals, we have to see what we are. We have to see where we are. We have to see where God has placed us. We have to realize that God has called us, that God has put us into the body. Now here's a question. If we look at this text, there is one body and one spirit. Why does Paul start with the Holy Spirit and then go on to the Son and end with God the Father? Why does Paul reverse the order? Why doesn't he start with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, Paul's focus is mainly a concern for the practical. Remember in chapters 1 through to 3, he's already laid down these deep doctrines, these wonderful teachings. But he starts here on the practical. He starts with how what the church is. The church is made up of people who are members of it. The church is a fellowship and a community of the Holy Spirit. In other words, beloved, he starts where we are and as we are. And then what he does is he takes us to a higher point. The church is a body, the head, which is Christ. And finally, the head of Christ, which is God the Father. Or who is God the Father? But the key thing is, Paul wants us to know that where we are and what we are is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But beloved, the Holy Spirit would never have come if he had not been sent and given, were it not for the Son and what he has done. And the Son would never have come were it not that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And beloved, as Christians, we are not left to ourselves. The Holy Spirit is in all of us as God's children. And he will lead us to the Son. And what does he do? He teaches us how to pray. And he brings us to the Son. And our mediator, our great high priest, the Son, brings us to the Father. Do you see how the Trinity works in our salvation? And how the Trinity is intricately involved in the body of Christ? The apostle was concerned, beloved, to show that unity is already there because it's unbreakable link to the triune God. It is inevitable. If we are Christians and we come together and we worship God in spirit and in truth, we will be united. We will. We are to safeguard it, as I mentioned this morning. In fact, again, Paul wants us to be very careful not to break it, not to give it away, not to compromise it. Well, let's move on. One body reflecting the triune God. And secondly, one body reflects spirit-born unity in diversity. Spirit-born unity in diversity. What do I mean by that? How do we view this unity in connection with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work? This is a very important thing for us to understand. This is the theme of verse 4. With his desire to be practical, the first thing that the apostle does here is he reminds us of what we are as members of the church. And when he does this, friends, he uses a very special image. He uses the picture of a body. And he uses the picture of a body often when dealing with the doctrine of the church. Now, to be sure, there are many illustrations Paul uses when talking about the church. But this is one of his favorites. This is the one he uses most frequently, particularly in connection with a matter of unity. Paul spoke of one body in referring to those who were called. Those who were called out into this mystical, unseen and spiritual church. And when he speaks about that, beloved, he's not speaking about the visible external church, because the visible and external church is made up of many bodies. Now, why is this important when he talks about us being part of this one body? This mystical spiritual body that we are baptized into as Christians. Well, we need to understand this because failure to grasp this important New Testament principle has led to many tragedies in the history of the church. Because she fails to understand this, the Roman Catholic Church says that she is the only true church and all other visible churches are not churches at all. And other churches have made similar claims, completely failing to understand the mystical, internal, invisible character of the true church. In fact, what Paul is saying to us here is simply this. There is only one true church. That's what he's saying. There is only one true church. There cannot be many churches because the church is one body. It is the body of Christ. And a man cannot have many bodies. There is only one. Beloved, there is one perfect mystical church, unseen and spiritual. There is only one body. And think about this church. How glorious is it to be part of this church? Think about it like this. The body is made up of people of all kinds and colors and nationalities. But these diversities don't make a difference to this invisible mystical church. There are people in the church from all the nations under heaven, all the tribes and peoples throughout the earth. In the same way, time makes no difference to this fact. People of different tribes and different nations don't make any difference to the church in the sense that they don't compromise in any way. Neither is time a factor. All of regenerate Christianity are in this body. There are people in this church from all the nations under heaven, all the tribes, all the people throughout the earth. Doesn't that make you rejoice in God when you think of how God has brought people from every tribe and nation? One of the joys I had of pastoring a church in Cape Town is that we had a great diversity. We had Zimbabweans. We had Nigerians. We were a small church, but we had such a diversity. And that is a reflection of the body of Christ. All of those cultural barriers have broken down. All we've been brought into one body. And beloved, if you think about this, all of regenerate Christianity are in this body, and the church spans centuries. Natural abilities don't play any part in this body. And you and I are in this body if we are truly in Christ. It doesn't matter what you may be. It doesn't matter whether you're ignorant, whether you are unlearned, whether you are clever, whether you are a man of great or a woman of great ability, whether you are small, wealthy or poor. Every one of us who are in Christ can be members of this church. But we can be members of a visible church and sadly not of this mystical unseen church. Beloved, the New Testament teaches us this. Membership of a visible church can be as useless as circumcision was in the days of the early church. If we have not been baptized into this body, if we are not spiritually part of this body, but we are only physically part of this body, we are not in the church. And one thing that matters, the one thing that matters, beloved, is that we are found in this mystical, unseen, spiritual church. Now let me say this. There are certain things we must understand about this mystical, unseen church. And that's why Paul goes to the body to describe this, to illustrate this. He felt the need to use the body because he felt that the body perfectly or best conveyed the truths of what it meant to be part of this church. And the best way to consider or to grasp this teaching is to consider what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. We won't go there. But he deals with this body. He deals with this organic unity in 1 Corinthians 12 most fully. But the first thing that comes out, beloved, as we consider the body, the first thing that emerges is the organic character of the unity that is in the church. What do I mean by that? What is the church? The church is a new creation. She is a new creation. And in bringing her into being, God has done something completely new. He has done something completely new. It is as though God created a whole new universe. The church is a new creation. She is not a collection of parts. You see, beloved, the old has been destroyed. Here there is no longer Jew and Gentile. That distinction is done away with in this body. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 and 15 tell us that. There has been a destruction before there has been a new creation. We've been delivered from the things which separated us before God created us in Himself. One new man plainly seen in the picture of the body. That is one of the reasons why a great abomination in the church is when you find class distinctions. When you find class distinctions or you find racism in the body. It's a grievous thing. God has done away with it. Here there is neither Jew nor Greek nor Scythian nor free. We are all one in Christ. Think of the body. The body consists of 10 fingers and toes, 2 hands, feet, legs, arms, and so on. And when you think of the body like that, the body is not a collection of these parts, and not one of them has been created independently or separately and then put together. That's not how the body develops and then comes into being. No, it starts from one cell and then it develops and grows and shoots up into little buds and so on. And the body is developed. What's the point, beloved? The point is this, that the parts never had an independent being. They are all offshoots of this central primitive cell. That is why it is essential to have unity in the body. And this picture of the body shows us what it is to be a true member of the church, to be part of this organic body. One man put it this way. The society into which the Christian is called is not a collective, but a body. It is in fact that body of which the family unit is an image on the natural level. If anyone came to it with a misconception that the church was a massing together of persons as if they were pennies or chips, he would be corrected at the threshold by the discovery that the head of this body is utterly unlike its inferior members. They share no divinity with him except by analogy. We are summoned at the outset to combine as creatures with our Creator, as mortals with the immortal, as redeemed sinners with a sinless Redeemer. His presence, the interaction between Him and us, must always be the overwhelming dominant factor in the life we are to lead within the body. And any conception of Christian fellowship which does not mean primarily fellowship with Him is out of order. Beloved, we are one with Christ. Christ is the one, and the Holy Spirit makes us one with Him, organic in nature. And it is at this point And we have to be careful. Because the visible churches, which are essential, the local expressions of bodies, which are essential, may mislead us. What do I mean by that? What happens there in them is that there is a church role. And when a person becomes a member, his name is added to those already in membership. Now, to be sure, beloved, the New Testament tells us that that is the way it should be. But it can be misunderstanding or misleading for us to understand the mystical church in this way. We are not added to Christ in that sense. We are not added to Christ in that sense. The true church is a new creation. And all who belong to her are born of the Holy Spirit, are born of Christ, are partakers of His divine nature. And once we see that, beloved, let me say to you that unity will be inevitable. Unity will be inevitable. But there's a second element. And the apostle emphasizes this element. And it is, yes, there is unity, but there is also diversity. There is also diversity. Unity and diversity. The church is unity. It is not uniformity. It is not uniformity. When Paul received letters from the household of Chloe, from others telling him that one member was saying that I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos, and another I am of Cephas. How did he respond to that? He was grieved because they were divided into fractions and fighting among themselves. And how does Paul deal with this? Paul deals with this by telling them that they had clearly forgotten that the church is one body. It is the body of Christ. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians and he says to them, it's as if to say, the eye says to the hand, I have no need of you, or the foot the same to the ear. In fact, Paul goes on and he ridicules this foolishness. What happens when your body fights against itself, beloved? Your body gets destroyed. Your body gets destroyed. Paul goes on, and beloved, he teaches that in the church, as in the human body, there is diversity in unity. Let me say, it is refreshing for us to grasp that. Why is it refreshing for us to grasp that? Because I shouldn't feel threatened if my brother thinks differently to me. I shouldn't feel threatened if my brother doesn't agree with one particular practice or another. If I have no biblical grounds to make my case and he sees things differently, I shouldn't write him off. I shouldn't distance myself from him. No. We should seek to grow together. We should seek that the Spirit would lead us into deeper truth in the Scriptures. There is unity, but there is diversity. I remember the story of a deacon in a church that I attended not too long ago. And this deacon, if he had a problem, and he disagreed, he did so most vociferously. He wasn't disrespectful, he wasn't disruptive, but he would debate and debate and debate. And then he would, when the group would agree that this was the way they were going to go forward, even if he disagreed, when it came to the vote, he voted with them. And some of the deacons turned around to him and said, but hang on. Why is it that when you seem to be so much disagreement with us and yet you voted with us? He said, well, I was reasoning with you. I didn't necessarily agree with your way, but for the sake of unity, the body of Christ, the body of deacons were in agreement, and he would submit to that. He would not cause, he would not separate himself. He would not put his flag down and say, yeah, I'm sorry, I have no part of this, for the good of the body or for the good of the deacons. He would rather prefer to go forward and submit. I think there's some wisdom in that. Listen to what Martin or John says. He says this: in the church, people and actions all matter. And therefore, anything we do to cut across this idea of body independence is not only being false to the doctrine, it is introducing an artificial division. It is being guilty of division in some way. Beloved, we all need one another. But yet we are all very different, aren't we? And it is the Spirit that enables us to work together. It is the Spirit that enables us to submit to one another of love and reverence for Christ. It is the Spirit that shows us the value of one another. Listen to this story. In March of 1981, President Reagan was shot by John Hinckley Jr. and was hospitalized for several weeks. Many of you would know that. And although Reagan was the nation's chief executive, his hospitalization had little impact on the nation's activity. Government continued on. On the other hand, suppose the garbage collectors in this country went on strike, as they did not long ago in Philadelphia. The city was not only in a literal mess, the pile of decaying trash quickly became a health hazard. A 3-week nationwide strike would paralyze the country. Now here's the question. Who is more important, the president or a garbage collector? In the body of Christ, seemingly insignificant ones are urgently needed. And as Paul reminds us, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And beloved, as I said to you, if you look again at verse 2 and 3, how Paul calls us to do this with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If that is our heart, we will be willing to work with one another. We would be willing to walk with one another. We would be willing to come and sit before God and say, God, give us clarity. Guide us in this. Well, let me move on to my last point. One body with one great call. So far we've seen one body reflecting the triune God, one body reflecting Spirit-born diversity, and now one body with one great calling and purpose. Another very important principle that is evident is that all the parts of the body work together to the same glorious end and have the same objective. Take a look, if you will. If you go down chapter 4 and you look here at verse 15, what do we read? Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, every joint, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One purpose. One purpose. Why, friends? Why is this important? All parts subserve one great function, all working to one great end and objective. Well, Paul tells us why this is important, why we need to understand this, because it is going to reveal certain truths about who God is. In fact, Paul tells us in chapter 3, verse 10, he talks about the glorious body of Christ, and he says, in this body is the manifold wisdom of God, that this manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Look at it, folks. Politics can't bring unity. More than ever, politics is doing one thing, and that's dividing people. Education can't bring unity. People have degrees. People are so-called educated, and they're more than ever, they are divided. Socialism cannot bring unity. The only one who can bring unity is Christ. And He does it through the Holy Spirit. And the church is a glorious testimony to how the wisdom of God is now being made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, Paul is saying principalities and powers are seen from heaven. And it is through the church, it is through you, it is through me, it is through every one of us, all of us together, that these principalities and powers are really beginning to understand the manifold wisdom of God. That's what Paul says, beloved. It is to this we are called. And I find it a tragedy to see churches abandoning what they are called to do. To worship God. To lead people to worship God. And churches are getting involved in politics. And churches are getting involved in platforms. That is not the work. That is not the job of a church. The church is to point people to Christ. The church is to be a place where we teach people to worship God. Now, to be sure, beloved, I know worship touches all those areas. But we as churches can lose our focus. We can lose our focus. And we can be more involved about agendas and social programs than we can in truly worshiping the living God. Let me say, because of this essential unity, think about the wonderful testimony of the body of Christ. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And because of the unity of body, the same blood flows in all parts. And this vital power animates and makes us alive as a whole body. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members glory with it. And if we truly understood this doctrine of the church, beloved, any notion of being competitive, any hint of rivalry, any self-seeking or self-importance will be utterly foolish. Will be utterly foolish. But if we don't understand what it is to be part of the body, if we don't understand what the New Testament teaches us about the doctrine of the church, we won't see this, beloved. We won't see this. And we will be easily distracted. And we will be easily led into error. And I want to say to you, before we go to the practicalities, we have to lay hold of the doctrine first. Well, let me conclude. Once again, John Calvin, so helpful in what he says. He says, the church is the society of all the saints, spread over the whole world, and existing in all ages, yet bound together by one doctrine, by one Spirit of Christ, cultivates and observes unity of faith and brotherly concord. Are you part of this body? Has Christ made you part of this body? Because the scripture says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And if we realize that, friends, what is our heart going to be towards unity? We are going to eagerly, jealously guard it. We are going to love one another and serve one another and consider one another as more important than ourselves. And God by His grace will bless that. And God by His grace will use the body as a wonderful testimony to a desperate world. Now more than ever, the world we live in needs to see the testimony and the glory of Christ shining through the church, through a united church. Amen. Father, we thank you for what we have learnt about the unity of the church. We thank you about this one body, one spirit. We thank you that by your grace we are all members of this body. We all play an important part and an important role. We pray that you would help us to understand the nature of the church. That you would help us to lay hold of this doctrine and realize that the church is such a blessed community of saints. It is a blessed body in which all of us are knit together. We are knit to Christ and all of us are growing and all of us are being built up in love and into the unity and growing in maturity. And Lord, as your word says, as that is taking place, you are using the body of Christ as a wonderful testimony, as a witness to the principalities, the powers in this world. Oh God, we pray, let the light of Christ shine in the church. And let the light of your Spirit and the power of your Spirit remove every impediment to this unity and help us to maintain it eagerly. For the sake of your glory and honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.